I want to speak this morning. I'm going to use for the text verse 4 here of Galatians chapter 5. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, then we'll speak this morning about Christ being of effect or no effect. Christ being of effect or no effect. Now, this is a very important, I believe, message. I wish I could preach it to every religionist in America, every religionist the world over. I wished I had this morning the ability to put into words what I feel in my heart as I read the New Testament message, as I read the gospel as it's revealed on the pages of the New Testament. I wished this morning that I had the tongue of an angel, that I could speak forth the great and glorious truths of the riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be exalted, brethren. He is to be praised, sisters, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all, and there is nothing that we are deficient of if we stand in Him this morning. How glorious it is to be in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I want to begin this morning by making some statements which I think might open up this text and this subject to you all a little better. Now, a recent religious census of the United States have revealed some very interesting statistics to me. And out of our population of approximately 235 million people, there are 139 million church members. There's 350,000 churches. There's 130 different denominations. And among these church members and denominations, you will find a variety of doctrinal beliefs, a variety of religious convictions, if you please, and different views on the subject of salvation. Yet there are in reality only two religions in all the world. And at least we want to say that there are only two religions in the United States of America. If you could reduce the view of every church member down to the lowest common denominator, you would find just two categories of people. The religion of mercy, number one, and the religion of merit, the way of grace and the way of works, salvation by God's will and salvation by man's will. Now, beloved, let me say that there are far too much of the former and far too little of the less to be found in America today. The world is full of religion. The world is full of religious teachers and preachers. The world is full of heresy. The religious world is full of heresy and a perversion of the true gospel of God's grace. The world is full of it. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, the epistle of the Galatians, I believe under circumstances that are very similar to those in which we live today. He had to combat those in his day that had an unclear message of the grace and gospel of Christ, and he did so here in this fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. There were those that believed that Paul, that he spoke like others who had been supposedly sent out from the church at Jerusalem to teach that those Gentiles who had believed on Christ, that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. But Paul said no. He said, I'm not of that stripe. I'm not of that stripe. And in verse 11 of Galatians 5, he said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm out telling people that they have to be circumcised to be saved, he said, then why are they yet shooting at me? Why am I suffering persecution? Why is it that I'm suffering? Has it come to the place where that the offense of the cross, has it ceased? Why are they still shooting at me if I'm just like they are? Well, beloved, one of the ways that you can tell that a preacher has run cross grain with the legalists and with the workmongers of his day is that they're all shooting at him. And every time he opens his mouth and proclaims a clear message of the gospel of God's grace, somebody's got something to say about that individual. Somebody will immediately brand him as an antinomian. Well, I used to be a little bit afraid of somebody calling me an antinomian, but I'm not afraid of that anymore. That doesn't bother me anymore. I have come to see, and you may see this yourself before this message is over, and you know, all know, most of you know what the word antinomian means. It means to be without law. And it means that an individual believes that God will save an individual apart from his or her law keeping. And that's exactly what I believe. I believe that God saves everybody he does save. He saves them all without the deeds of the law. He saves them all without their themselves producing a righteousness which God will accept. He saves them everyone on the basis of faith. He saves them all through Jesus Christ and his merit and his righteousness and his works. And beloved, I want to say that I believe that in this regard, if you want to look at verse 4 and look at it real carefully, I believe that in this regard that only antinomians, true antinomians, are going to heaven at last. Now that'll really, I know I'm going to take a lot of flack from maybe not from anybody here, but when this tape hits the street and there's some people back east that hear this, and we send these tapes all the way into Ohio and other places, I mean, when that hits the street, that only antinomians, true antinomians, are going to heaven, then, brother, sister, I can get some letters in the mailbox about this. But I want you to know what I mean by that, and I'll try to clarify that as I go along this morning. Now, perhaps, beloved, that there is no part of the apostolic writings that's more important to be clearly understood for the comfort and the prosperity of the living family of God in this present day than Paul's letter here to the Galatians. A clear understanding of what Paul taught here in Galatians will cause the people of God in our day to do exactly what these brethren did back in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts in verse 31, which when they had read, they read the proclamation that came out of Jerusalem. They read what the brethren had sent them, and it said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, yes, ye shall do well, fare ye well." So when they were dismissed, the brethren read this, that it was delivered, the epistle was delivered to them. I'm talking about to Gentile believers. And in verse 31, it says, "Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." They rejoiced for the consolation that they were no longer under the bondage of the law. That law which neither, as the apostles put it, our fathers nor we were able to bear, that yoke is not on us, because we're in Christ, and Jesus Christ has provided all that we need for our salvation, and we're not under the yoke and under the bondage of the law any longer. If we be in Christ, we are not under the law, but we're under grace. And so to understand this message is to make us to rejoice with great consolation, to have joy of heart, and to be consoled that we as poor sinners are no longer under the legal demands and bondage of the law of Moses. Now, beloved, make no mistake about it. The Apostle Paul preached to these Galatians a pure gospel. If ever a man knew the gospel of free grace, it was this Apostle Paul. He understood the gospel in and out. He understood that salvation was by grace from the first to the last. He preached a salvation that was sure to all the seed according to the covenant appointments and the election of grace. He preached that. He preached that salvation was free to all those that God had chosen in the everlasting covenant, and that this election that God had, this election of grace, that the salvation that Paul preached was the salvation that was to every one of them that which God demanded of them. But while he had been sowing the good seed, while he had been preaching a clear message, while he had been sounding a clear note on the gospel trumpet as to how God saves sinners, the enemy had come and sowed tares. Now this enemy, we read about them here, and Paul says, "You did run well," in verse 7, "Who did hinder ye that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion," he says, "cometh not of him that calleth you." This persuasion doesn't come from the God that called you. It comes from the enemy. It comes from these fellows coming along saying that you got to be circumcised or that you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. This is the enemy. This is not from God. This is not God's message. And he says in verse 9, "A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump." Meaning this, that you put a little bit of yeast into a big ball of dough and it'll affect the entire ball. And you get one workmonger or one legalist in the midst of the professing church, and in a little while he has brought about an abominable crisis, if you please, in the church. He has perverted the gospel and he's destroyed the joy of many, and many, many people have come to the place where they do not understand what God has done in them and what God has done for them, and therefore their joy is gone and there's no rejoicing and there's no praising of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ought to be praised. Now we'd call them Arminian teachers, and they had crept in. And they sowed the seed of heresy among the people of God. They were insinuating that it was all very well to preach salvation by grace and all very well to preach salvation by Jesus Christ and his perfect work, but that there was a fashionable technicality that they wanted to add, if you please. And did you get the word add? I mean the audacity of somebody who would want to add something to the gospel of God's grace. The audacity of a religionist that thinks that there is something that he or she could add to the finished work, the perfect work, the complete work of Christ the Redeemer. The audacity of such people. Well, with them, it was circumcision. It was keeping the law. And this, beloved, brought in an awful crisis into the professing church. It is that abominable, wicked perversion which will not allow Jesus Christ to do it all. That's what it is. It's that thing in man's nature that will not give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and will not stand still and allow Christ to do it all. They got to have some part in it. Now listen to me this morning. The creature must have his share. He must have his part, they say. I mean, will you not give us... I mean, what kind of a man are you, preacher? You absolutely must be void of any redeemable qualities about you not to want to have a share or a part in the salvation of your own soul. Well, brother, sister, if you've been taught of the Spirit of God and led down the paths that I've been led, and if you're living in a body, and if you got the kind of nature I got, then you have come to the place where that you see that the creature has no share and he has no part, and that Christ receives all the honor, the glory, and the praise for having redeemed our poor souls out of the bondage of sin and have given us a glimmer of hope toward eternal life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, it is the free will system. It's the legal preaching. It's the rejection of the perfect work of Christ that has robbed God of his glory and has robbed the professing church of its joy and consolation. Now, beloved, it becomes those who have a spark of the spirit of the Apostle Paul or of the Spirit of God dwelling in them to come forward manfully and boldly and insist upon it that if justification is sought by the deeds of the law or by creature doing in whole or in part or by any condition, however small, proposed to man, that Christ is become of no effect. He has become of no effect. You're out of business, and Christ is not your Savior. If you're seeking justification in whole or in part through the law or through your obedience unto the law, I think the sum and the substance of this text is simply this. Listen to me. I'm talking about verse 4 of Galatians chapter 5. That the attempt, now this is the substance of this verse, that the attempt to add anything to Christ's perfect work in the salvation of a ruined sinner is an entire rejection of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? The attempt to add anything. Now you write it down. I mean, I don't care what you want to add. But the attempt to add anything, I'm talking about your church going, I'm talking about your Bible reading, I'm talking about your prayers, I'm talking about your giving, I'm talking about whatever you want to add to this business of salvation, that's an entire rejection of Jesus Christ. You've rejected him entirely and said, I'm going to save myself. Well, you have to it, but you'll go to hell just as sure as I'm preaching to you, because there isn't any way to get out of this world and out of a body of sin and get into the presence of a thrice holy God except to be in Jesus Christ and to be washed in his blood and to be declared righteous on the basis of his own merit. That's the only way to get into God's presence. Well, I want to talk a little bit to you this morning about what Paul means by Christ being of effect or no effect. Now, friends, it's effect that we look for in the gospel of Christ. It's effect. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become of no effect, means to reduce that gospel to inactivity. It means to render it useless. It means to abolish it. It means to destroy the gospel. And so if a person adds one thing to it, he's rendered it inactive. He said that it's useless. He said it's for as we're concerned, it's useless. And so, beloved, we don't want to be in that camp, do we? No, we certainly don't. Now, brethren, there's an effect of the gospel which is to be looked for and realized whenever and wherever Jesus Christ is embraced. There is an effect of the gospel that's to be looked for wherever and whenever Jesus Christ is embraced by faith. Now, I take you to record this day that Jesus Christ is preached from this pulpit. He is preached from this pulpit. We have insisted upon Christ as all in all in a sinner's salvation, and we declare that fact boldly as it's stated in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, that he is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, what effect has followed? What effect has followed? Investigate this point, if you will, for yourselves. Those who are not looking for justification, sanctification by the deeds of the law, can trace some effect that is produced by the preaching of the gospel in their life. What effect has been produced upon your heart by the preaching of the gospel? What effect has been produced in your life? Well, I want this morning to give you three effects that are produced upon the hearts of many, and I trust I can put my claim to be among them. Three effects that we find produced upon the hearts of those who embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and cast out all works and will have nothing to do with adding anything to the gospel. Now, in the first place, I believe that the preaching of Jesus Christ has produced the effect of a pardon sealed upon the conscience. Now, if you sit under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if God has given you faith to believe it, and you have embraced the gospel, and if you, in a word, have hugged up to Jesus Christ in your heart, I believe that you have had pardon sealed to your conscience. In Ephesians 1 and 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now there is a difference between the act of pardon. Now listen carefully. If you don't listen carefully, you're not going to get these things. But listen carefully to what I'm giving you. Now, there's a difference between the act of pardon passing in the divine mind and the seal of pardon that's fixed upon the sinner's conscience. The one took place in heaven, and the other takes place on earth. Now, they're inseparable, and yet they are distinct. They are distinct. The act of pardon for all the election of grace happened when Christ said in old eternity, "Lo, I come." Christ was slain, as we read in the book of the Revelation, in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. There was always a cross in the mind of God. Now listen to me this morning. It is a covenant transaction. This business of God saying, "I'm going to pardon that sinner. I mean to pardon." Man, if God pardons a sinner in time, it's because he purposed to do it from all eternity. He meant to do it. And he brought that sinner into the world, and he brought him in here so that he could pardon him and redeem him and make him like his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him at last into eternal glory and bliss. God does everything he does on purpose. And he's not out here just trying one thing. If that don't work, try something else. No, that's not the God we worship. We worship the God of purpose. And the God of purpose, he purposed to pardon his people, those that he chose in Christ. And this is a covenant transaction. It's a covenant engagement between the persons of the Trinity, that the Father would pardon, that the Son would produce pardoning blood, that he would shed blood through which the Father would be justified in pardoning the sinner, that the Holy Ghost would write this pardoning certificate, if you please, upon the hearts and consciences of guilty sinners. Now, what has passed in heaven's decrees, you and I cannot comprehend till we get a copy right here in this world. Who knows what God has done in old eternity in regard to choosing sinners until they're affected here in this life by the Holy Ghost coming and writing them a certificate and giving them a seal of pardon in their conscience. Well, beloved, that's how we know we're one of God's elect, is whenever the copy comes in and when we understand, when God speaks the pardoning word to our hearts. Now, till we get the application or the seal of forgiveness upon the heart and the conscience, we just simply don't know whether we're one of God. I mean, how could he know that the Lord had done that if the Lord hadn't given him a copy on it? If the Lord hadn't sealed pardon to his conscience, how could he have known it? Well, and our Lord, in the days of his flesh, told us in positive terms that it is his prerogative to say, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." All the privilege, beloved, of hearing these words in the soul. To have this pardon sealed in your conscience. Now, the only way it can be done is for you to be under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you to hear of Christ and his perfect work, and for the glory of his person. Only way you're ever going to be able to receive that seal in your conscience that your sins are forgiven is to come to know him, for whom to know is eternal life. Now, I know that he does speak this and bring home the word with power through the reading and through the preaching of his word. You say, I'd like to hear that in my soul, preacher. Stay under the sound of the gospel and keep reading your Bible. And I believe that sooner or later, you're one of God's elect. It'll be sealed to your conscience that your sins were put away and put and cast behind the back of the Lord as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. It'll come home to your conscience one day, and you'll drop the dish, or you'll shout, you'll praise the Lord. I mean, you'll sing for days. I mean, the mountains will break forth with singing. The trees will clap their hands, and you'll be joyous to know that your sins have been pardoned. They've been put away. And somebody said, what makes you so happy? My sins have been put away. Have you heard what the Lord has done? He put my sins under the blood of Christ. And they're all pardoned. How do you know? Well, I just got the copy from heaven in my own soul, and it's been sealed in my conscience, and I know that it happened, and I know that my sins are blotted out, and they will not appear at the judgment. And that's what that verse means when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No judgment awaiting those who are in Jesus Christ, because judgment already fell on Christ. And it will not fall on those who believe on Him. So that a poor soul feels as satisfied and certain as being forgiven freely and fully and eternally by God as he will be when he gets to heaven. Now, can you get that happy on earth? Well, brother, sister, I believe you can. And I believe those Gentile believers in Acts 15 got awful happy. And they rejoiced with the consolation that their sins, that they were saved by grace and their sins have been put away. Now a religionist won't even crack a smile. He'll sit and he'll listen to something like this and he'll say, boy, I wish that preacher wouldn't say that. I wish he wouldn't talk that way. Oh, I tell you what, that bothers me to hear somebody talk so positive about Jesus Christ and that he's the Savior and that he's so a complete Savior. And a religionist can't smile. He can't smile. And that's because because Christ is no effect to him. That's right, no effect. But to a man or a woman who's just looking to Christ, well, they can rejoice because pardon is sealed to their heart. When Christ becomes of effect, it is in this way that he seals a pardon to the heart. Now the second thing, and you listen to me if you will, I hope I don't wear you out, but like I've said before, we just need to spend this time on these things, because if we don't, we're going to come up without the joy and without... And I want you to get started before you get to heaven praising your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get started here in this world, worshiping Him and trusting Him and rejoicing in Him right here in this world. When Christ becomes of effect, number two, it is in, I believe, the reconciliation of the sinner's heart to God's method in saving him. Now, you're going to have to follow this a little bit. You know, there's a whole lot of people in this world that they believe in salvation. But, brother, sister, when it gets right down to how God saves sinners, there are not very many people in this world. Witness this situation this morning. Not very many people in this world that is reconciled to God's way of saving sinners. Now, the reconciliation. As for the work of reconciliation, it was by blood. And that's done. You know, the atonement, that word means at one ment. That means that we're reconciled to God. We're at one with Him through the atonement. Now the reconciliation by atonement is accomplished. The whole price is paid. Now you follow with me. Are you reconciled to God's method of saving sinners? You say, I hope I am. I hope you are too. Just listen. Now the perfection of deity is satisfied. Law has been honored. Justice is magnified. And you might ask, and what now? If all that be true, well, what now? Now, the elect sinner's heart is to be reconciled in this world to God's method of saving him. Will you be saved God's way? Would you be willing? You say, I'd like to go to heaven, preacher. Well, you would. Well, would you be willing to be saved God's way? Now, you're not going to be saved any other way. It don't make any difference whether you're willing or unwilling. Willingness or unwillingness don't really enter in here. But would you be willing to be saved God's way? Now, this is sure to be the case where Christ is preached with effect, that the believer is going to come to the place where they'd be reconciled to God's way and method of saving. Now, when a poor sinner begins to seek the Lord, he almost without exception harbors a notion that something depends upon himself. Isn't that true? He starts to seek the Lord and he's got this feeling that I got to do something, that something depends on me. I got to do something. I got to quit something. I got to start something. So I got to do something. Now listen, that beloved, some people say, well, it's my repenting. Other people say, well, it's my believing. Other people say, well, it's my praying. Other people say, well, no, it's my seeking. But beloved, that's one of the lies of the devil, and the devil is a liar from the beginning. We know that. Now, I do not say that our repenting and our believing and our seeking is of no consequence. I do not say that. I mean to say, though, if you will follow with me, that our repenting and believing and praying and seeking are of too great importance to be left a contingent. Now, follow me. It's of too great importance to be left as a matter of condition. Our repenting, our believing, our praying, our seeking. It's too great importance to be left to the creature. That's what I'm saying. I mean to insist that there are no part of the terms of a sinner's salvation, and that you cannot be said to be reconciled to God until your heart is brought down to this point. Now watch it. Brought down to this point. I must have my repenting, my believing, my seeking, my praying, my pardon, my new nature, my perseverance, my glorification. I must have them entire as the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, and I must have all the repentance and faith necessary to receive all gifts wrought in me by the eternal Spirit. Furthermore, I must have all of the enjoyments that flow down from the fullness of Christ into personal experience ministered unto me by the Holy Ghost of God, or I get none of the above. Is that all right? Have you ever come down to that point where I had to have it all worked in me? Had to have it all worked in me. Had to be all wrought in me. And if it wasn't worked in me, my repentance, my faith, my believing, my seeking, and my perseverance, and even my glorification out in eternity to come, it's all got to be given as a free gift of God in Jesus Christ. And all of the blessings that come from all of this, I get none unless it's all worked in me. Now that's what that verse means in Galatians 5 and verse 4. That's what it means. Now we're coming right down to it. Now, so I must come to this point. That all must be poured into me as an empty vessel by the hands of a covenant God and kept there that it may be always there and consummated in me by His mighty working. And unless that happens, then I'm not a child of God. But when it does happen, I can with faith and boldness declare that I am in Jesus Christ and that I am a child of God, a child of faith. But the pride of man does not want this. It gives us nothing to do, they say. It gives us nothing to do. You say that all of this is the gift of God and all must be worked in us. It gives us nothing to do. Well, what can a dead man do anyway? I ask. And we're all declared to be dead spiritually. As far as the Bible is concerned, we're all in the death of sin, and we have not a life. We have not enough life to know our death until the Spirit of God quickens us and brings us into life in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest vanity. It's the most ridiculous folly. And it's flat rebellion against God to introduce anything like a contingency into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's the statement that I want you to think about. I want you to look at. because you're going to have to make this in your own mind and heart as you investigate whether or not you're reconciled to God's way of saving sinners or not. Now, our hearts must be brought down to this. I have nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing. And all that is necessary must be done for me by Jesus Christ, or I am undone. Now, beloved, that's the message of the gospel. And that's what makes a person rejoice in Jesus Christ and give praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, this is just fine. This suits poor sinners very well. An everlasting gospel ordered in all things and sure. That's what rejoiced the heart of old David in the Old Testament. A gospel, a covenant, an everlasting covenant that's ordered in all things and sure. Now, if you're a poor sinner and you've been brought to that place, you can say amen to that. That's it. I mean, that's what makes my heart glad. And so, are you reconciled to God's method? Or you say, no, preacher, I still think I got to do something. If you do, then Christ is no effect. You're on your own. You're on your own. You're out here on your own. And any religions tell you that he's helping Christ, and the two of them together has got together and they're mixed up a little something, and he calls it salvation. That man, he don't know what he's talking about. He don't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you this, that you're on your own if you're not reconciled to God's way and method of saving you. He's going to do it all, or it's not going to happen. Salvation is God's word. Now, number three, we're going to hurry right along here. I won't keep you too much longer. Where the preaching of Christ has taken effect, there is oneness. Oneness with Christ. Now, the people of God have something. They have something living. They have something that's real. They have such a faith that brings their souls into such an indissolvable oneness with Christ that we are hourly and daily receiving nourishment and strength and life and power from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something. Now, what do we have? Well, the vine and the branches, the head and the members, the source and the stream are not more emphatically connected than Jesus Christ and all the members of his many-membered body. Did you get that? What I'm trying to say is that those that are in Jesus Christ, that they're one with him. There's a vital union that's been formed, an indissolvable union that is formed between Christ and his people. They are married. They are one. Now here again, the same distinction as we made relative to pardon comes into existence. We need to think about this a little bit. It is one thing for the act of pardon, as we said, to be passed in the king's court, and another thing for it to be carried to the prison house and to be put into the hand of the criminal saying, you're pardoned. There's two different things there. One thing's got to take place in the king's council or in the governor's mansion, and the other thing takes place down there in the prison. And it's two different things, one in heaven, one on earth, as far as we're concerned. But now, listen to me. It's one thing for a union to be betrothed in covenant and constituted in the sacred and fixed but secret decrees of God, and quite another thing for that oneness or that union to be brought forth into effect, and for the believer to personally experience so that the poor soul feels conscious of it and can taste it and can enjoy it and perceive and know this marriage for itself. To know that you're just one with Jesus Christ. That he is mine, I am his, I am in him, and I am one with him. Now, brethren, while Christ is the mediator and the head of his people, the people of God will have the supply, and they'll have that grace which is sufficient for every need. Because I'm persuaded that Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that there is no separation ever between Christ and his people. Christ and his members. They'll never be separated. Now, what have we said here this morning? What have we said? Well, what we've said is basically this, that where Christ is preached in the glory of his person and the completeness of his work and the Holy Spirit gives effect, then pardon is received. Reconciliation is effected in the sinner's heart, and a oneness of vital union is wrought that is indissolvable, so that what is needed to live the Christian life in this world, the supplies of grace, are received in the believer's heart and life by Jesus Christ. Now, before I close, let me enforce this point. Let me enforce it. Bear with me. You say, preacher, I think this could be done better. Maybe it could with somebody else, but I'll do the best I can with it. You just listen to me as I try to enforce this point. If the preaching of the Word of God does not give us a salvation without a condition, now this is what I believe after being in the way ever since I was 16 years old, reading this book, listening to lots of people talk, a lot of preachers preach, reading everything I can get my hands on, that if this Bible here does not give us a salvation without a condition, then it gives us none at all. None at all. Did you hear me? All right, one single condition. Now I'm pressing this point. However small, left with us, ruins us to all eternity and makes Christ of no effect. If it is an act of obedience, if it be but a word, if it be but a thought, if it be one single condition left with man, it seals his damnation forever. One condition. And the older you get, the more happy you'll become to see that there's not been one sin that has not been dealt with by God, that there has not been one thing left that has to be worked on before we're ready to die and be received into eternal glory. I mean, the older you get, you begin to deal with this thing and see whether it really is true or not. When you're young, you think, well, I got a little time here. If this ain't true, I can work the thing out yet myself. But when you begin to get a little down the road and you begin to face eternity, then you begin to see that this is either one way or the other. And either Christ is to be praised, or then we ought to blaspheme it. Either one way or the other. And Christ is to be praised as the all-sufficient Savior. Now then, I'll go on with this. It mentioned the word justified in verse 4 here. And I just got to add this before we close this out this morning. What would it mean to be justified? What would it mean to be justified by God? What does this word mean? Well, it means the entire forgiveness and acquittal of a poor sinner from every charge and all possible condemnation before God. And it means more than this. The entire approval of the soul as if it had never had a stain or a sin charged to it. Yes, and then even more than this, it means the entire acceptance of the soul, as much as if it had never wandered a single step from God. That's what it means to be justified. Well then, how is this to be accomplished? Well, Paul said it can't be through law work. Well then, how in the world can it be accomplished? Well, it's by the merit of Jesus Christ. It's in the name of Jesus. It's for the sake of Jesus, and wholly in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The very supposition of anything wanting on man's part for his justification implies that Christ is not sufficient. It implies at once that he, Christ, has not done enough. It implies he just didn't get the job done. He did not, as the Father testified, finish the work that he gave him to do. For if there be enough in Christ, anything more in the creature is a superfluity. Do you understand what I mean by that? Then he said, if there be enough in Christ, then anything more in the creature would be an oversupply. It would be an oversupply. Now, and therefore, the very idea of a condition in man implies a deficiency in Christ. You get a fellow telling you he's got to add something, all he's saying is that Christ is not sufficient. That's what the religion is telling you. They're telling you that Christ can't do it. And they got to add something. There's got that they're making their contribution, don't you see? Well, Arminians, they reject Christ as not having done enough. Matthew 1 and 21 says, he shall save his people from their sin. And the Arminian says, he can't do it. He shall not save his people from their sin. That's what the Arminian says. What a reproach these abominable heresies cast upon the name, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has become of no effect to these religionists. The poet said this, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Not one stroke for me. But he said, preacher, I wish I could believe all that. I wish I could believe that so I could rejoice. Well, Spurgeon said this, and I wanted to close out with this morning. He said, a man is never so fit for believing. A man is never so fit for believing as when in himself he is most unfit. It is unfitness, not fitness, that is really required. What is fitness for taking a bath? Filth. And filth alone is fitness for taking a bath. What is fitness for receiving pardon? Guilt. If you are black, if you're foul, he said, you have all the fitness that is required. You got all that's required. So come and find in Jesus Christ all that meets your need and that your most urgent need. Come and find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, beloved, this morning, I hope that God has been pleased to give you a little joy and a little consolation. I realize a lot of times this idea of legalism is not rooted out without a great struggle. And many poor, timid souls are very much afraid to let go of their religion, what they believed in, what they trusted in, and their little righteousness. You know, they got a little chest of righteousness. They got a little bit saved back. They put a little bit back along the way. And you know, a little something to offer to God. I had a fellow tell me the other day, he said, now, if there's anybody in heaven, it's my mother. He says, my mother and my dad. And he said, the reason why that I know that they're in heaven is because they never argued in front of us kids. They never are. And that's his gospel. That's what's going to get his mother and daddy in heaven, is the fact they never argued in front of their kids. My friend, that's those kind of people never heard anybody preach the gospel. They never heard the truth. That's not the gospel. That won't get you into heaven. And nothing else will but Jesus Christ. He is salvation. I wish you could rejoice in it. I wish you could be glad in it. I wish you could sing about him. I just wish you could be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice with great consolation. He is the Savior. Now we've come to the place where we all quit. But we've come to the place in our day and time that it's expected of even gospel preachers that they say something about the law, that they say something about our connection with it, that we are involved with it somewhere. You gotta just get involved a little bit, preacher. I mean, that's expected in our day and time. And if you don't, oh my soul, you're really a renegade. If you're not involved in this thing somewhere or another, you mention it somewhere, bring it in somewhere, preacher. Somewhere. Well, you see, but from a gospel preacher, from a preacher who's called to preach Christ, and Christ is his message, then that's the only message he's got. That's it. And I don't take you to all these other things because there's no hope in those places. I mean, how long are we going to pump a dry well? I mean, let's give it up. Let's go to Christ. He's the Savior. That's the testimony of Scripture all the way through. Go to Christ. Come to Christ. And find in Him all that we need. Now, nobody on earth in their right mind who's a student of this Bible can dispute what I've told you this morning. No man, no woman who's in their right mind can dispute what I've told you. What I've told you is the gospel truth. Christ is of no effect unto you if you add anything to Him. He is salvation alone. God bless you. Mike, could we have